Amen. That's good. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry. Yeah, 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We were gone last week, so I kind of forgot where Brother Grissom was in the Second Thessalonians study. So when he started going on it this morning, it's going to tie in perfectly with this morning's message. So that's a blessing. It'll be so anyway, let's get on here with the scripture. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard already today. And as somebody mentioned, Lord, thank you for the freedoms we have in this country to worship and to serve you uninhibited by the government or others. We're grateful for that. Right now, the Lord, I pray you'd help our attention turn to your scriptures, what's happening in the future, the reality of it. And Lord, I pray you'd help it to sink in our hearts and help it to change our lives accordingly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to... The verse that caught my eye there, and I'll use this as a springboard, really, for a lot of different things we're going to preach on this morning, is what manner, in verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And what I want to preach on this morning is the next events in God's timetable. What's happening next? And very next thing is what Pastor Grissom talked about this morning is the rapture. That's the next big event in the church history. And I'm just going to pull this out because I might end up drawing. I might not. We'll see. But I'm going to do it now than later. Being a little proactive here. All right. So anyway, I was going to draw a dollar sign. Not because I spent more aphorism writing before me, not my wife. All right. So anyway, next big event, there's a rapture. But you know what? We read about these prophecies, and most of you are familiar with what's going to happen. We have the rapture. We have the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, the second advent, the millennium, the white throne of judgment where the devil gets cast off in the lake of fire forever, and we have eternity. And we hear about this. We read about it. And yet, how real is it to us? How real is it to us? I remember years ago, a long time ago, they had those Mark IV pictures came out with, they came out with those old tribulation, where's the pen here? Tribulation movies and stuff like that, and the rapture. I remember the first time I saw the one, it was an old 1970s one, and nothing real fancy. But I remember even after I knew about the rapture, just seeing it, you know, portrayed on TV, I thought, wow. It had me thinking for a while. You know what our issue is as Christians, people? Is that I believe these events aren't real to us. I believe that these events of the rapture, the reality of the rapture happening, isn't real to us like it should be. We read about it. Sometimes we think about it a little bit. But yet, is it just words on paper? You know, when we go through, right now we go through and we plan for things in life. We plan for, you know, maybe a trip or maybe a, you know, a little vacation like that or getting a new job, starting a career. You know, you think about, you're expecting a baby, all these different things. Whatever it might be in life, these big monumental points in our life, and you look forward to and you plan it. But nothing's for certain. Nothing's ever for certain in this life. Some have said, well, death and taxes are for certain. No, not really. You can get out of taxes. And, you know, if you're in a big house, you're not paying anything, right? You can get out of death, too, with a rapture. So nothing in this life is for certain. But those prophetic events, They are for certain. These things are going to happen. He said, how do you know? Well, for one, I know this book says so. This book says that these events are going to happen. He said, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, what if it was just my interpretation of, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? What if it was just my interpretation of the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord? Is that my interpretation? Most of you all believe that and are sitting here this morning and are saved. That, just as true as that is, the events in the future are just as true. There's over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And they all came true. So what makes you think, and even in the back part of your mind, that these things are not going to happen? They are going to happen. It's a reality. And people, we need to live our lives with this in the forefront of our minds. Because why do we need to do that? Why do we need to do that? If we do that, it'll help us. It'll help us not be involved with trivial things in life. To be discouraged about things we ought not be discouraged on. To take on and spend our time in a whole bunch of different things we ought not to spend our time in. I was at a graduation party yesterday, and there's a Christian man. They're cleaning up, and he's putting aluminum in the recycle and this and that. I'm thinking, why are you wasting time with this? There's a big barrel that says Ace on it, and they'll come and they'll dump the whole thing in there. You know, I mean, by the time it gets recycled, we could all be out of here, right? I mean, don't get involved with that stuff. Don't get involved with that stuff. If it burns, burn it. Whatever. If it melts, melt it. But anyway, I mean, we get involved with all sorts of things that have the potential to be. But we look back in your own life. Hasn't the Word of God proven itself in your life? Hasn't it proven itself? What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hasn't that happened to you? Can't you look back on what you used to be? See, we kind of forget what we used to be, right? We kind of forget that. We kind of forget, you know, our selfishness and our disparity and the passing on in the bathroom and all just disgusting things that some of us used to do. We forget that. But Christ made us a new creature through the Word of God. That's a reality. He took a selfish, hell-bound sinner and did something with him. What about the evidence of the Spirit of God? You know what? Whenever anybody starts doing something right and living righteously, that's evidence of the Spirit of God. For anybody in this room to say no to all the things that they're trying to pummel you with out there, and you do right, and you say no to it, that's evidence of the Spirit of God. Because you yourself aren't going to do that. The world has 12-step programs and all sorts of things. Usually those don't stick. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. What about to as many as received Him? To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Is that true? Yes, it is. You're a child of God if you're in here today and you're saved. You know the evidence of that. You know the evidence of that feeling in your heart as you're troubled and despair about something and you lay in bed at night and fretting and you just start praying and crying out to God and He answers you as your Father and just not out of His mercy like He used to before you were saved. And you can cry out to Him as your Father. That's a blessing. People, these are evidences of the power of God. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Haven't you seen that true in your kids? If you try training them up, haven't you seen your kids living their lives differently, hopefully, than what the world's kids are? And the issues that you deal with your teenagers or your youngsters, aren't they a whole lot different than what the world deals with? They should be, and they are, if you're following this book. See, people, I'm bringing this up. Because these things are all evidence of what God has already done in our life and evidence of how the Bible has proven itself. Not that we should need any of that, because we are to live by faith. But the Bible has proven itself in our lives, if we're honest about. But what manner of persons ought you to be? Where's Naomi? Naomi, can you get me some water? Can't even find my own daughter. I got my glasses on and everything. I could take them off and I couldn't see the clock, but you guys would all be blurry. So I don't know if you're frowning or laughing or what, so I better keep them on. All right, but what manner of persons, people, ought we to be? You know, 66 years ago today, there was 160,000 troops that headed across the English Channel, landing the French on the shores of Normandy there. 160,000 men. 5,000 ships. 13,000 aircraft, and by the day's end, there was 8,000 of them lying in pools of their own blood. Why did they do that? They did that for our freedoms, right? But before that huge, largest land invasion ever made by man, before that, what did they do? They had training, and they had training, and they had training. And what kind of training was it? Did the paratroopers just jump off a table and say, do it three times, you're good to go, guys? No. They had the real training. My dad was fought in the Battle of the Bulge, and he says when they had training back then, they had live machine gun rounds going over their heads. They put them up at about 30 inches, 36 inches, and you crawl underneath that barbed wire, and if you're stupid enough to stick your head up, I guess you're not going to be going overseas fighting. So, but why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because those soldiers had to have a vision of the reality of what was going to happen. If they didn't have a vision in their mind, and it wasn't crystal clear to them that they were going against an extremely, extremely well-fortified, extremely well-trained enemy, they were going to lose. I forgot who was now. I think maybe it was Eisenhower says, we will accept no less than total victory. There was nothing, no other option. And they landed, and thousands died, and on they went, a 1,000-mile march to Berlin. Why the history lesson? It's June 6th, I thought it fit in well. No, but the issue is this, people, those soldiers trained. They had a vision of what was there. They had to prepare themselves. You know what? They did that so they could be victorious. If we're going to be victorious in this Christian life, we need to have a vision of what the future holds. And what's it, and not just, yeah, I know it. Yeah, I can draw this chart. It's neat and all that. But we need to have a vision of this, and not just a vision, but we have to realize that's reality. Because you're sitting here back, you know, right here somewhere, and the bill's overdue, and this and that, and all kinds of issues, and whatever. You know what? I just need to sit back and think about some of these things. Maybe you just have to sit back and think about the rapture and some of these other events we're going to talk about today. Maybe that'll encourage you. Maybe you're sitting back and not doing much for God, and maybe you got to ponder a little bit the judgment seat of Christ, like was preached a couple weeks ago a lot. And just really let that sink into our minds. All right. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. All right, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Cannot turn these pages this morning. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? That's what we need to think on. It is not the judgment seat of Christ, it is not the rapture, it is not the marriage supper of the Lamb, the second advent. Aren't these things good things, pure things, right things to think on? We need to think on them. You know what? It'll help us be, as I mentioned already, it'll help us be more useful for the Lord. And a lot of times we can get ourselves involved in all sorts of things, all sorts of hobbies and activities. And it says, well, I don't have much free time. I don't have any free time. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, you do. You know what? There's 168 hours in a week. You sleep roughly 50. You work probably 50, given some drive time. 100 minus 168 is 68. You have 68 hours of free time. He says, well, I got other things to do. No, that 68 hours is pretty much what you have, 60, 70 hours a week, to do whatever you want to do with. You say, well, I got to eat. Yeah, okay, well, whatever. You do, but you, it's your decision what you do with that time. And you know what? And there has never been a busier group of people than our society today, amongst Christians. And it grieves me that I go up to people and say, well, I'm just too busy. You know what? You made yourself too busy. You said yes to these things you shouldn't have said yes to. You went and took on some other activities or whatever it was instead of just saying no. But people, we need to look at that time in light of eternity, in light of the reality of what's going to be happening probably within our lifetimes, most likely, and look at that and see how are we spending our time? How are we spending that 60 or so hours a week? How are you doing it? All right, the first major event, Brother Grissom already taught on this morning. Let's go over it a little bit here. Is the rapture, the reality of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Obviously, two different accounts here of the rapture. It says, let's see here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By this say we unto you the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain are the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now we got also have the account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting in verse 52, it says, I won't read the whole thing, just specifically the part about the rapture here. "In a moment," verse 52, "in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now we've read that numerous times, and you look at that, but is it real? Have you thought about what this is going to be like? You combine those two verses together, and some have said that, well, the dead in Christ will rise, and we're going to have a period of time, a long time, like 40 days or so, something like that. Brother Gip had a little study on that, and I don't know if that's true or not, but no matter what, minimally it's going to be something like this. I kind of combine the two verses together. First of all, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the beginning of the part of the verse. First, there's going to be a shout like you've never heard a shout before. And what's it going to be? What did he say to Lazarus? "Lazarus, come forth." And he came up out of the dead. You know, it doesn't matter if Lazarus was dead 3 days or some guy's in the ground outside here, some Indian or somebody else for 200 years or for 3,000 years. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Lazarus, come forth," they're coming forth. So there's going to be a shout. "For the trumpet shall sound," 1 Corinthians 15:52, the first part of the verse, that's the trumpet, the first trumpet, the first sound, "and the dead will be raised incorruptible." So we're standing there, and we hear this magnificent trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ arise. That's an amazing thing. But now there's a little bit of time space here, maybe a few seconds, who knows how long, we don't know, maybe enough to make your hair stand and end a little bit, and realize we're going. This is it. Amen. And that says in 15:52 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "And we shall be changed." Now, we have to be changed. We can't go through the ceiling like this. Okay? So we're standing there, and in an instant, we're changed. What's that going to be like? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how nice it is to have this burden and weight of this flesh just instantaneously removed? All the heartache, just the pains you wake up with every day. The sorrows, anything that's on your mind, it's immediately gone. You'll realize, this is it. All our troubles are over. It's all over. And, what will that be like? We shall all be changed. Then, another little time period, who knows, matter seconds maybe, who knows how long, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." Maybe this whole thing takes a few seconds, but what a thing. What an amazing thing. It's never happened in human history. But people, we need to think about that. And you know what? There'll be no more worrying about not praying enough. There'll be no hospitals, no sick beds, no pneumonias and flus, no funeral homes, no misunderstanding among the brethren, not worrying about yourself making stupid decisions, no more fighting the flesh. We're gone. We're gone. We're changed. That's all it says. It says, we're changed. People, that's a reality. That's a reality that's gonna happen. And we just need to think about that. You say, well, that sounds kind of crazy. You know what? Isn't the fact that you're born again sound pretty crazy to them out there? Doesn't the fact that you come to church 3 times a week or so, doesn't that sound pretty crazy to them? Don't most of your family think that it's still just a phase you're going through? And it doesn't matter if it's been 20 years, they think, well, maybe he'll get over it when he hits 50, you know. Don't they still think that? Then who cares if anyone thinks this sounds crazy? It's irrelevant. It's going to happen. It's a fact. This is as sure as I'm standing here right now, it's a fact. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:10. The next event is what's preached on a lot last week in the revival meeting. And, you know, that, guys, that's a blessing. That is something that I guarantee you 90% of, 95% or more of the churches in America that are filled with born-again Christians, they don't get that. And the next big event here, and I am definitely no artist, we'll just put a little black square there. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the next big event. We, like I said, it was preached on a lot last week. But what's that going to be like? What's that going to be like? You know, for all of a sudden now, of course, we've been changed. We don't know when this is exactly going to happen. Is it going to take place over years within the tribulation time? Is it going to... We don't know. But the fact is this. The fact is, let's read the scripture and see what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to all have to stand before God someday and give an account. That's a reality. That's a reality. Now, the first neat thing in the God's timetable, the rapture, that'll help you in times of discouragement. Thinking about the judgment seat of Christ will help you in times of laziness. Because you know what? We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account. And we'll be there. We can't even visualize it now. But we'll be there with millions of other Christians being judged for all the Christians that have died since the resurrection. We'll have the mind of Christ. And we'll look, and for once in our lives, we'll realize how holy God is. We'll be in heaven. And we'll realize and we'll see how holy God is. And we'll also look back and realize how sinful we were. And we'll realize that the gap that bridged those two was His love. And we'll be there and we'll be on our face on the ground. What will the judgment be like? Will He bring things out to us? Will He say things? Or it'll be a matter of we're just on our face confessing all that we've done or didn't do for the Lord. What will happen? Maybe we won't say a thing. Maybe we'll confess and we'll think about all the times that we wasted doing things that had nothing in light of eternity. Maybe we'll think about all the things and also come to mind, just times when we could have witnessed and we didn't. Times when we could have taken a stand for Christ and we didn't. But people, we're going to stand before a holy God. He's going to look at our motives and He's going to look at our intentions and why do we do the things we do. And people, it'll happen. And just visualize that. Visualize standing there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and being judged. Some people always want the center of attention. Well, you'll have it. You'll have it. And you'll be the center of the Creator of the universe's attention on what you've done and what I've done in this body. That's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. You know, that you ought to inspire, that inspire you to think about that sometime and think about the reality of that. And you're sitting at home and debating about coming to church, not coming to church, going on visitation, not doing that, or maybe pausing a little bit of time on that picture that's in that magazine, or pushing that button on the radio in the car and listening to some music you know you shouldn't be listening to, or whatever it is. Maybe you got to look forward to that judgment seat of Christ. I heard people say something so stupid and insane. They say, well, I guess I'll just have some reckoning to do when I get there. What are you thinking? Think it's some kind of a joke? You think you're just going to get there and just kind of, you and Jesus will get it all sorted out? You think it's a joke? People, it's a reality. And the instant you see His holiness, and the instant you see how sinful you are, you'll hit the ground. And you won't say a word unless it's confessing all the times that you could have done something for Jesus Christ and you didn't. People, that's a reality. We need to think on that. We need to think on the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. How many times, maybe some things we'll think about is how many times, what if God just has this, you know, people say, well, just before death, all these things flash through their mind in the instant they see their whole lives. What if somehow God does that to us there? And the videotape goes right through our mind, we see all the times that we've sat there in church. And the invitation was given. And out of pride or laziness, you never came forward. Or you're reading through, you think of all the times you're reading through your Bible, and God puts his finger on your heart about something. And you just, whatever. I'm going to go get a pop or a coffee or something. And you just leave it. Huh? What if that's what it's like? People, it will be. It'll be something like that. A holy God is not going to interact with a sinner without getting some things reconciled. Yes, he reconciled us on Calvary. But you know what? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that judgment seat of Christ is going to be the final reconciliation until we move on to the next point. Right? But people, it's going to be, it's not going to be a fun time, but people, we need to live our lives with that in mind. What's the next thing? Next thing, we're still in the middle of this tribulation time period here, and I can't draw a turkey. I know it won't be a ham, but we'll just draw a big table here. How's that, huh? And draw a little table there. That's big. And that's a marriage supper of the Lamb. I assume there's food there. And now that's going to be something. You know why? Because we've dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. It's behind us. All those things are behind us now. Now it's time of fellowship with our Savior. And you know what? I imagine, who knows what it's going to be like. I think it's going to be an outdoor wedding, right? And we're talking outdoors, right? But we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. There's going to be a wedding of sorts and a gathering of sorts of millions of people. Maybe a giant amphitheater. Maybe the Lord will just create thousands of new types of flowers and everything just on the spot. Something, things we've never seen before. Can you imagine the music? I love good music. In fact, one thing that kind of got me going in this, I don't know if you're familiar with that song, the Judgment Song. About by the Gulf Coast Trio, and I have a decent stereo in my truck. And I was just listening to that really loud. I could just feel the music, literally feel it. And one of the main reasons I got it, so when the goofball next to me comes up with his rap music, I can turn mine up louder and drown his out. So I want to listen to that. But can you imagine the music there? The choir? Maybe 100, 10,000 times 10,000, million angels singing with perfect voices. Seeing glory as a Lamb, right? Boy, an amazing thing. An amazing thing. And who is the center of attention? Right? Jesus Christ is finally going to be reconciled with His bride. You know, that's been going on for 6,000 years, people. For 6,000 years, God has wanted to be reconciled with His creation. Since the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve fell. And from that point all the way up until the marriage supper of the Lamb, God wants to be reconciled and united with His creation. Through the Old Testament, of course, He had all the sacrifices. And guess what? Man broke all those covenants and that sort of thing. And then there was Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. And He gave His Son. And most people rejected Him. But now here we are. Finally, and now the judgment seat of Christ is behind. Now He can be united with His creation, what He has been waiting for 6,000 years. People, it'll be an amazing time. We need to think on that. We need to think about, on one hand, this judgment seat of Christ, how we ought to do more for God. But again, in discouraging times and times when you're not, you know, doing what you should be doing, just out of, man, you're just getting tired. The fight's hard. I'm tired of this stuff. I'm tired of always fighting the flesh. I'm tired of pushing myself. I'm tired of going upstream. Think on these things. Think about being there. It's real. It's as real as every other prophecy that has already come to pass. It's a reality. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be an amazing thing. So meanwhile, we've got three things covered so far. But meanwhile, what's happening down here? Because we're gone. Christians are gone. But there's going to be people down here on good old planet Earth. What's going to happen there? What's going to happen there? If you're in here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go through a literal hell on earth. I was talking to somebody last week, and I said, well, this is hell. This is really hell. I said, no, this isn't hell. This isn't hell. But you're going to go through hell on earth. What are people going to go through here on earth? What are they going to go through? And I'll read this quickly, just a whole bunch of little pieces of verses out of Revelation. What is, and not only that, but you think about this as I read through this. Think about, because of God's mercy, He saved us from these things. He saved us from this. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be us going through it. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And there was a great mountain burning with fire was cast in the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the creatures in the sea that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and fell upon the third rivers and upon the fountains of water. The sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. He opened a bottomless pit, and arose a smoke out of it. This is not like the Left Behind series. This is reality, guys. As the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason, the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a bite of a scorpion as he striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death, and shall not find it, and desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They can't even kill themselves. They can't even commit suicide. God won't allow it to happen. What a hellish time. And it goes on, and you know the plagues, but just a little piece of it. But who is going to be going through that? Anybody that's not saved. Who is going to be going through that? Maybe a family member that you haven't witnessed to thoroughly. Maybe that co-worker at work that you've been a little shy witnessing to. Maybe that person at the gas station that the Lord prompted you to give them a track and you didn't. Maybe that person that morning you were going to go on visitation but you didn't because you're just retired and God was going to allow you to lead him to Jesus Christ. Maybe it'll be them. They'll be the ones going through that. They'll be the ones going through that plague. What about the ones that weren't interested in Christianity because of your testimony? What about them? People, this is real. These things are going to happen. By the grace of God and the mercy of God, we don't have to go through it. But they will. They will. And we got to keep that in mind as we conduct our lives. What manner, and it says there in 2 Peter 3, 9, or 10, 11, I think it was, it says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? How are we to live our lives, people, with that in mind? With that in mind. All right, so we have that going on, this hell on earth the whole time, that we even have the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, but now what? As Brother Grissom taught on this morning, it's the second advent. And as I mentioned already, a little bit touched on, it says basically for 6,000 years, God has been putting up with man. And he's, like I said, he had the covenants with them. He sent his only son to die on the cross. And you know what man has done for the most part? They've used him as a curse word. That's all they've done. Can you imagine that? God the Father sending his son to die. You know, you think of how you love your children. And all they do is they curse him. They use him as an expletive in their speech. But now there's come a time, and he's got his bride out. That's all been sorted out. He's had the other raptures, won't go into all that during the tribulation. Those people are out. There's who's left? Who's left? All that's left is the sinners and a hand of an angry God. An old Jonathan Edwards message. Let's turn over to Revelation 19:11. The reality of the second advent. What's going to happen? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People, that's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That's the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And he's coming back with vengeance. And you know what? We'll be behind him. We'll be behind him. We won't be here on this earth by the grace of God when we got saved, but we'll be behind him. That's the second advent. And that's an amazing thing. What else is going to happen there? It says, look over to chapter 20, verse 3. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and that after that he might be loosed for a little season. For 1,000 years, the devil will be chained up, and won't have an effect on things. But that's an amazing thing. That's the second advent. That's the fourth thing, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what happens? What happens then is the millennium, right? The Lord's basically rejuvenating the earth, and we have 1,000-year period. And that's going to be a blessing. Look at Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. People, we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to reign with him. You imagine that? We'll now have a perfect body, be a perfect temperature, be no sickness, no bugs, be no locks in the doors. Who knows what the whole world will be like? It won't be like South Dakota or Iowa, I don't think. Maybe some, a lot of seashore and mountains, or who knows what. But the Lord's going to make it beautiful. It's going to be a beautiful place. And all that time, we'll be there reigning with Christ. But you know, the cool thing is, we'll be here through this whole time, reigning with him, knowing that it's only going to get better. Right? And we're there having a time that we can't even imagine during this millennium, living in a perfect world the way God had intended it. And yet we'll look forward and say, whoa, we got eternity yet. That's amazing. That's amazing. But we'll be there for 1,000 years. Who knows what it'll be like? Exactly. We know the lion will lay down next to the lamb, and there'll be all sorts of, you know, the ground, the earth won't have the curse on it anymore or anything like that. But it'll be a blessing. Looking forward to that. That I can visualize a little bit. Eternity in heaven, what that all be like. I really can't get a grasp on that at all. So we have that. Then next thing, at the very end here, is the white throne of judgment. And that, of course, is at the end. Satan's going to be loose at the end of the millennium for a short bit and deceive the nations one last time. And let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 there, just down the page from where you were. And it says, and the devil, well, we'll start in verse 8 there. It says, and shall go out, the devil, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, end of verse 7, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and first came down, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. End of that battle. And the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. That's an amazing thing. You ponder that for a little bit. Like I say, I listened to that song, and There's a couple lyrics out of that song. It's pretty neat. And it says, every knee is bowing, every head is raised, every voice to Him is lifted. Thou worthy Lamb, the Lamb be praised. Angels standing at attention as redeemed begin to sing. Think about that. Think about the fact that for once and forever, the devil, who has came up with all these false religions, who has sent billions of people to hell, who has put about a world system that we struggle against as Christians, is going to be cast off in the lake of fire forever. Forever. Never to have an effect on God's creation ever again. And I saw angels standing at attention. Wow. What a thing. What a day that'll be, people. What a day that'll be when He is cast off in the lake of fire. No one can ever, ever, ever be deceived again. And it'll be back to what God had intended from the beginning of creation at that point. It'll be the white throne of judgment. And of course, all the people that were lost throughout all this time, they died without God, they died without Jesus Christ, they'll come up, and they'll come up to the white throne of judgment, and they'll be judged. Now, they're still going to go back to hell. But think, I mentioned this before, but ponder this for a second. What if, like all these people that died now during the church age, relying on good works, thinking there's a purgatory, what if they die, you know, they die and they're in hell, and it's been 1,000 years, 2,000 years, however long, and they get called up before God, and maybe they think, oh, I'll be judged for my works, finally. I can get out of there. Because they don't know. And then, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a thing. If they come up and they think they're maybe getting out, and they get cast out. Because it says in Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. It'll all be over. All those people, they'll be cast back in the lake of fire. What a thing. What a thing. If you're here, in here this morning, you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to think about trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. But last thing, verse 7, I'm sorry, number 7 here. And you know, the neat thing is there are 7 of them. There's 7 of these big points in history that we talked about this morning, preached on this morning. We got the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the second advent, the millennium, the white throne of judgment, and eternity. Those are the big 7 things on God's timetable. I got thinking about it. So what if you just took once in a while, a couple times a year, whenever, and just took a week, say today is Sunday, I'm just going to kind of think about the rapture in my mind today on Sunday. And what about Monday, instead of thinking about how the Twins are doing and, you know, where the Vikings got their first-round draft choice and, you know, what the fish are biting out Lake Minnetonka. Instead of thinking about that all the time, what if we just thought on Monday maybe the judgment seat of Christ as we start our week? And we think, okay, Lord, I'm starting out a new week here. I messed up last week. We got that sorted out. Just, Lord, help me to do something more for you this week than I did last week. What about on Tuesday? We just thought a little bit about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, we've had some battles already in a week, and we just need to think about that. By Wednesday, we're getting kind of sick of it. Think about the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and getting His own. And we think about the millennium on Thursday, white throne of judgment, and finally eternity on Saturday as we head into Sunday. What if we did that? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. Whatever things be of good report, think on these things. Beats a lot of stuff we do think about, doesn't it? Sure would. Don't you think it would please the Lord Jesus Christ better? I think it would help us to draw closer to Him if we spent more time. You know what? The more we think about something, the more it becomes a reality. You know, when people fall into sin, a guy isn't doing real good in his Christian life, and all of a sudden, one day wakes up and says, you know what? Today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to go out and commit adultery. This is it. No. He thinks about it. Or she thinks about it. And they think about it. And they think about it. And they fantasize about it. And they think about it. And they think about it so much that sin becomes a reality. See, if you're living for God, you're way over here on this side, and that sin's way over there, But all through your weeks and months and years, you start thinking about it more and more and more and more. And pretty soon you're thinking about so much that that little sin of yours, not little sin, that sin of yours has become a reality. And all of a sudden the opportunity presents itself, whatever it is, and you just kind of slide right over. And it wasn't a big deal. Because all through this journey here, you've had your conscience seared. And the things that used to bother you last week over here don't bother you right here. The things that you used to repent about a few weeks ago, you don't repent about anymore because your heart's so hardened and it's become filthy with the filth of this world. You know, just like the sin can become a reality to us, so these things here, the goodness of God and the prophecies of God, if we think on these things, they'll become a reality in our mind to us, and we'll conduct our lives accordingly to it by it. See, if it's just something we read about once or twice a year as you go through our Bible, it's not going to mean much. But if we really stop and think about these events that are coming up and the reality of them and ponder these things and we think about the judgment seat of Christ and we think about the rapture and we think about these things, it'll change the way we look at life. It'll change the way we conduct ourselves as Christians. All right? But the last thing is eternity. And Revelation 21, verse 1. Think on this, maybe on Saturday or any time. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth. Verse 21:1, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And let's turn the page over to 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. You know, that's eternity. And you know, what does the song Amazing Grace say? It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. You know, I don't have many hairs in my hair left. I got one. I pulled it from the back. People, you know what? You know what that hair is? You can't even see it from back there. Obviously, I can only see it from here. That hair is our life, our thickness. The thickness of that hair is our time here in eternity, in all of eternity. And if you took this hair and split it down about 20 times, we might only have 1/20th of it left. We have a little bit, just a little bit of time left. What are we going to do for Jesus Christ? When the light of these things, in the light of these things that are reality, they are going to happen. What are we going to do with this little piece of our life? Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. What are you doing with it? What are we doing with it? People, you've heard some good preaching for the last couple weeks and with the revival meetings and all that and all the time with pastors preaching. To whom much is given, much is required. If anyone is ever without excuse, it's these group of people right here. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, nobody can truly claim ignorance, but above all people, we can't. What are we going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with our lives in light of these things? And I want this not only to be maybe an exhortation, but also an encouragement to you, because you know what? There are some things there. Most of those things there are real positive, and they're a blessing. And we need to think on these things. Because the battle's hard, and we go through things, and we struggle with things, and we get sick of the fight. But think on those things. It'll help us. It'll help us to realize that, yes, it's worth it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It'll be worth it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, this morning here. Lord, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you, Father, that you just didn't leave us here not knowing what's going on. But you have given us a perfect book.
that we can look forward to, these prophecies, these facts that are coming our way. And Lord, no other people in your history has lived in these times that we do and had the opportunities that we do in these last days to make a difference for you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be merciful to us. But Lord, deal with our hearts. And Lord, we're weak. We're just dumb sheep, Father. We need you. We need you to help us, to strengthen us, to go on in the fight. Lord, maybe there's people here that have really been struggling with things. Lord, please help them. Help us as Christians, Lord, to be a help to them. And help nobody here to think that they're in this battle on their own. Lord, you've surround us with good people to be a help to us. And we just pray that you would deal with hearts accordingly. We thank you for saving our souls, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take turn to number 393. Just think on some of those things we preached on this morning, and there's something in your life that needs to be sorted out. People, don't wait. What's it going to matter in eternity? Don't let pride keep you from coming forward or getting things right in your heart. It's not a matter even of coming forward, people. It's a matter of your heart. Don't be stubborn for God. Lord Jesus Christ wants you to live a victorious Christian life in this. Now. And he's given us all the tools to do it. He's given us a perfect word. He's given us other Christians. You're in a decent church or people believe the book and want to be a help to you. You got good examples around you. You have no excuse but to serve the Lord thy God and to love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We'll continue on just a couple more minutes here, and there's going to be a lot of great things happening, people. Third verse, I'll just read it here quickly. It says, "Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And it's money that's holding you back. Whatever it is, you can get it right. All right, let's continue in a second. Take my knee and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my horse and let me sing, always only for my thee.
just that last verse a cappella once.
Can we do that?
Just the last verse. You ready? That be our promise, all right? Brother Grissom, you close us in prayer.
Father, thank you again for bringing me here and giving word of God. Lord, I do pray that you would press upon our heart the things we've heard. Help us, Father, to be vigilant about thinking on these things that are good, Father. You've got some pretty amazing things coming up in store for us. Father, we've got to be looking forward to them, especially because they certainly herald your Son taking his right place. Father, finally getting
amen. We'll see you tonight.